Well, thank you, Joy, for playing that. Sometimes some good music does prep our heart and our mind to hear God's word. It's a joy to be here together as we open God's word. We know, as we read, this, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It brings joy in our life. It gives us direction. And so every time we open it, we expect God to do something in us, so that ultimately God can do something through us. Do you believe that? So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Chapter 10, we're going to be in verses 32 through chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to bring you back to the year of 2012. 2012 was a very special year for me. It was a life-changing year. It's not because I had any kids, that's a little too early. It was the year that I met my wife, Anna. Or the year that she met me, depends how you take it. I was standing on a pulpit like this. It was a January, and as I was scanning through the rows, I saw a beautiful young lady in the back, but I was so focused on preaching, I put that to the back of my mind until the service was over. And then I came up to her, introduced myself. We had a lot of college students come through because they went to East Bay or UCSF or any other colleges nearby. And she would not agree to this, but this is a faithful and true saying. It was love at first sight. No, it was actually the moment that I was friend-zoned for a number of years, until about a year later and a half that we began to have a relationship. I asked her out after seeing her life for about a year and a half in home groups and church and conversations with other people. Now, for you, the year might not have been 2012 or 13. It might have been 1972 or 1991. But we all go through this process where we start a relationship with somebody else. And what was interesting, though, after we started dating, we went on to set a date for when we're going to get married. And what happens before you get married? You start to do premarital counseling. It's to set you up so that you know what to expect when you get married. Because for some of us, even with premarital counseling, we get married and we're still wondering what happened. Do I know the person that is in my home? You get to learn more about them. I thought premarital counseling was just going to set us up and we would be ready to go. It's preparing us, the classes prepare us for the reality of what's to come. You see, there's an allegiance that you're going to commit to, but there's also preparation for you to be ready. There's a huge reward in marriage, but there's also a cost. There needs to be work that needs to be placed into it. You see, as Jesus is here in Matthew chapter 10 speaking to his disciples, he is preparing them for something. He's giving them a premarital counseling of sorts to get them ready for the mission that he is sending them on. He is reminding them that they are disciples who are now commissioned, who are going to be apostles, and they need to showcase their allegiance in verbal confession and also in their lifestyle. And so let's read from verses 32 to chapter 11, verse 1, and see what Jesus is telling them as he prepares them. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Father, we come to you again, and all we ask, Lord, is just illumination in our hearts to behold the glory of Christ, to behold his worthiness. And upon seeing his value and his greatness, Lord, that we'd be able to live out these verses that you're calling us to. There's an allegiance, there's a commitment to you. Help us see that today. May you encourage our hearts as well that there's a beautiful reward of walking with you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What we find in our verses is a proposition that you see on our screen. It says this: risk rejection now to receive reception later. Risk rejection now to receive rejection later. Jesus is motivating his disciples, and he's doing it twofold, with a warning in the first 2 points that we're going to see, and also a reward that we'll see in the third point when he says you're going to receive a reward. Now through this, the reason why we risk rejection to receive recognition from Christ later is because Christ is worthy. A couple times in our verses, in our passage, we find here the idea of worthiness. You're not worthy of me if you don't value me more than your family. You're not worthy of me if you don't value your life less than you value me. In verse 39, whoever loses his life will find it. If you acknowledge me before men, all shows us Christ's worthiness. He is worthy. He is the king that we all need, as Matthew has been reminding us. He is the one who calmed the seas, has power over creation, has power over sickness, has power over death. He is the one who gave us life. And so therefore, he is worthy, and we risk rejection now to receive recognition later. You see, there is a cost, though, to rejection. Jesus says, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I think this is something that's very important for us. When we follow Christ, we need to learn to count the cost. If you don't count the cost in going into marriage, marriage might be harder. If you don't count the cost of a job that you choose, it might be harder to step into it. If you don't know what to prepare for when you're following for Jesus, you might be caught in the unexpected. I think there's a need for us, as we're looking at this passage, to move from a cultural accommodation to courageous confession. What Jesus is doing in these verses is he is taking our attention from the temporal, the now, and he's pointing us to the future, to the later. You see, we as humans have a tendency to simply be nearsighted, to see what is before us, to think of ways where we don't have to risk rejection or discomfort. But Jesus is actually reminding us to actually risk rejection and risk discomfort and have discomfort, because there's something that's going to happen in the future. The hardest part about this is that rejection tackles one of the greatest desires we as humanity have, which is acceptance. How many of you this morning sitting here, when you feel rejected by your spouse in a disagreement that they're not hearing you, feel rejected because you desired acceptance? How many children here desire the acceptance of your parents, yet they might have had a very high list of things for you to do, so you constantly felt like you're not good enough and you felt rejected? How many of us want to be accepted by peers and coworkers, and therefore we downplay sometimes our beliefs and our faith? This is what Jesus is speaking about. We want to fit in, we want to be loved, we want to be understood, and Jesus tackles one of our greatest desires. And he says, risk rejection, because there is a future glory that is coming. He's not only demanding something costly from us, but there's a hopeful future. And so, There's three reasons I want to give you why we should risk rejection now to receive recognition later. The very first one is this, because Jesus is worthy of bold confession. Jesus is worthy of bold confession. In verses 32 and 33, we read this once again. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Now, you might be opening your bulletin right now and you're finding risk as the first word. So we're going to scratch that out and we'll just use what is up here. And if we can please go one point at a time and put points two and three so that we'll start with the first one. Jesus is worthy of bold confession. In 2012, you guys might have heard the story of Jack Phillips. He was running a small family bakery in Lakewood, Colorado. For 20 years, he poured his heart into beautiful wedding cakes. An expression of his artistry, and also living for his faith. And then there was a day that came that changed everything. A same-sex couple walked into his bakery and asked him to bake a cake for them. And Jack was standing before a decision. He had these deep beliefs, but he had the risk of losing everything. He politely declined, explaining his religious convictions. Ultimately, the Colorado Civil Rights Commission ruled against him. He was ordered to create that and was even facing fines. And what happened is business lost 40% of revenue. He had to lay off 6 of his 10 employees. Death threats poured in. Media painted him as a bigot. And he had legal fees of hundreds of thousands of dollars. But he stood firm. He said, I don't hate anybody. He said, I can't use my artistic talents to celebrate something that goes against my faith. Now later in 2018, the court ruled in his favor. And he received support from people worldwide. You see, he risked rejection. There was a cost to him standing up for his faith. There is a cost to acknowledging Jesus before men. There's a cost to living out his faith. See, what Jesus is speaking about here is he doesn't want us to be unprepared. He begins with the word so or the word therefore. Therefore, anyone who acknowledges me before men. Prior to this, Jesus has been saying, fear not, fear not, fear not, follow me, do not fear. Now he's transitioning to what we are supposed to do. He's already sent instructions in the mission in the previous verses. He's warning them about persecution in 16 to 23. And now he's saying, as you're out there, have this bold confession. Stand for what is true. Stand for what is right. When Jesus says, acknowledge me, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, agree with me. Like Jack, the idea wasn't just simply proclaim that Jesus is my Savior. The idea here is stand for everything that Jesus stands for. Stand for the values that Jesus stands for. Stand for the principles that Jesus stands for. Stand for the kingdom that Jesus has created. It means to agree with Jesus on gender roles and the design for marriage and what biblical parenting looks like and what it's like to have honor, not cutting corners, having humility, living out his kingdom. And Jesus is saying, so everyone who acknowledges me, who says the same thing, who agrees with me, the word homologeo, I agree with, to say the same as. Jesus is saying, if you say the same thing and agree with my values and my principles and my kingdom, I will acknowledge you before the Father. That's exactly what Jack did. But just like Jack in Colorado, the believers in the first century experienced the same honor-shame culture that we live in today. People would get canceled just like they do today. It was a huge honor-shame culture. And so, following Jesus, they carried a very heavy social weight. If you say you are for Jesus, that means that you are against other things. You're against someone else. Now, this is not always easy, but this is what Jesus prepares us for. In chapter 5, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In Matthew 7, he says, not everyone who says Lord, Lord will enter. There's a verbal confession, but it seems like the lifestyle has not caught up yet. We also see Peter's example. In chapter 16, Jesus asks the question to his disciples. He says, who do people say that I am? Oh, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter stands up and says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus tells him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. A very bold confession in chapter 16. Yet, when it comes down to chapter 26, we see Peter's denial because it was too shameful to stand next to a man who had accusations, and Peter was associated with that man. And therefore, three times he rejects Jesus. And even so vehemently, say, I don't even know who this man is. This is what Jesus is speaking about here. He is worthy of our bold confession. Now, I think sometimes as I'm even studying this and thinking about it, I'm thinking, well, I'm already doing this. I'm acknowledging Jesus. When people say I'm a Christian, I'm like the first one. Yes, I'm a believer. I follow Jesus Christ. When things of religion come up, I talk about them. I stand for who he is. I stand for the values that he's about. I stand for the reality that there's only one way to heaven. But I find myself, when I'm reading these verses and studying, that at times and on occasion, I avoid certain conversations because I fear conflict. Do you do that? Sometimes I find myself downplaying a belief just to fit in better so it doesn't rub shoulders too much. Have you been there before? And sometimes I think we all stay silent in times where we should speak up and we do not boldly confess Christ because it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us our comfort. It might produce conflict. Jesus says here that there are eternal implications of this. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge you before the Father. But, 33, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. There's eternal implications, Jesus is saying. Because when you are confessing, this is not just simply saying, I am on team Jesus. It is that you are living like you're on team Jesus and you're wearing the jersey. It's like you're living out that life. You're part of his family, and as part of his family, you live for the values the family lives for. You live for the principles the family lives for. You act like the family acts because you're part of that family. And what Jesus is saying is if inevitably you deny me before men with your lifestyle because you only have a profession and a confession but not a lifestyle that backs it up, at the end, when that day comes, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven because you truly were not for me. And you truly were not my representative. You truly were not aligned with me and you did not have allegiance to me. And so Jesus is asking big picture the question in these verses, are you part of his kingdom? Do you have allegiance to Christ? Now, as we already said, the reason why we have allegiance to Christ is because he's worthy. He's worthy of our bold confession. Why? Because he's everything we would ever need. Jesus has authority over sickness, authority over nature. He has authority over sin. He solves our greatest needs and our problems that we have. He, as we've been studying in the book of Matthew, is powerful. He's sovereign. He's good. What other combination in your life would you desire than for a God who is like that, and he is the true and living God? He's worthy of our bold confession because he's teacher and he's healer and he's Messiah and he's the one who fulfills prophecy. He is the one who created everything and upholds the universe by the word of his power. He knows all the needs that you would ever need, and he has come and satisfied those needs in the gospel, and he continues to sustain you. In a time of your brokenness and in your failure, he's the advocate who's standing alongside and pleading that the Father would forgive you. He's a paraclete who is alongside of you. This is who he is. You know, when you go down on the rabbit trails of sin and do not cast off the besetting sin of your life, he is ready there, faithfully ready to receive you. When you're having marital problems and miscommunication and you're not loving your spouse like you should and wives are not respecting husbands like they should and there's brokenness, Jesus comes in and he restores. And now Jesus is asking a question. Am I worthy enough for you? Are you going to confess me before others if this is what I have been doing and who I am in your life? And he's saying, I am worthy. And so boldly confess. I think some practical ways we can do this in everyday life is situations where we can be open about our faith, whether that's in our workplace, where things come up, a hard conversation, the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Do we say things? A new law that gets passed in California, do we say things? When we're speaking with our neighbors as we're walking by and we say hello, and they ask us how we're doing, and they say, what'd you do this weekend? And you say, I went golfing and I went to the beach. Do we say, I went and heard a wonderful sermon that nourished my soul and God is so good? Or do we restrain our lips just so they don't see us, like we're a little too much? Friends, this is the reality, because I think too much, especially in recent times, in the last 5 to 7 years, there's been greater hostility if you're open about your faith. And we have seen what it has done on a very public sphere, not only this past years, but in the previous years. And therefore, sometimes we hold back our tongue. Therefore, sometimes we're not as bold because we risk, because we fear rejection. Confess him publicly is what Jesus is saying. He is worthy. He has all authority. You see, there's historical examples that we think of right after, during Jesus' time. John the Baptist was rejected by religious authorities. He stood for Christ and his values. He was imprisoned and ultimately executed, but Jesus said, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one who is greater. Think of the apostles. They left everything. They faced rejection from families and society. You know, as we think about this, I want all of us to be investors this morning. Investors not into the stock market, but have a mindset like the stock market, where when we are putting money and we're putting investments into God's kingdom, we're boldly confessing who he is. When there is a small risk of rejection, we understand that there are dividends that are going to pay out in the future. That ultimately all my life that I have allegiance to Christ compounds over time. You see, Richard Warmbrand, a Romanian pastor, he spent 14 years in communist prisons. He faced torture and rejection, and he founded Voice of the Martyrs. Maybe you have that book in your home this morning. But he received then a worldwide recognition for his courage. And so we risk rejection now to receive recognition later because, firstly, Christ is worthy of our bold confession. Second, because Jesus is worthy of broken relationships. Jesus is worthy of broken relationships. You see, when we get to this section might challenge us in ways that we didn't expect. It's a little bit hard to receive. Jesus says these words, do not think, he's challenging the way that they're thinking, that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus is correcting the thinking of the disciples. In the nature of the mission that Jesus is calling them to, they're expecting that the Messiah is going to come, the Old Testament, he's going to restore all things. All things will be great. They will be able to have the nation was going to be restored. But Jesus is saying something different. There's not going to be an earthly kingdom established. And what Jesus is saying here is that there's going to be enmity because of your allegiance to me. Now, as we get to these verses, I want to pause first and say, I know some of you are experiencing this morning. There's some of you are experiencing verses 35 and 36, where allegiance to Jesus has made you enemies, where the things that you stand for and the things that you value has brought a rift in your families, among your immediate and extended families. But Jesus is saying this is what happens when you put Christ first. Now, I want to clarify what this does not mean. Jesus is not saying that he's just promoting conflict for conflict's sake. Jesus is not encouraging division or strife. He says, I've come to set a man against his father and enemies will be of his own household, but not because Jesus is just out there to make our life hard. The reason why Jesus says this is because what he does mean is that allegiance to his kingdom and values is going to produce tension in relationships. tension with family members, tension with loved ones because of the faith and values that you uphold. This is the natural outcome of the mission. The mission is go and make disciples, proclaim the gospel, live for me. You are now mine. You have made an allegiance to me. Now the question is, why does it cause conflict? It causes conflict because Jesus is worthy. You prioritize him. This is what happens. This is not abnormal as we're looking at these verses. What Jesus is actually saying is this is the normal way of life if believers, if there's people in your family who are not believers. There's going to be hardship. The relationships that Jesus says here, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, a man against his father, person's enemies will be of his own household. Because they're not part of the same kingdom, things are going to get rough. Now, there are practical examples in our life of this. You know, when your family disagrees on the use of pronouns or not the use of pronouns, or your family disagrees on abortion, you become a believer and you say it's murder and they say it's not. Or you don't accept people for who they are and you're labeled as unloving. You see, everything has changed in your life, and therefore, naturally, what's going to happen is there will be enmity. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lived in the early 20th century, he was a German pastor who was opposed to Nazi ideology. But there's family members who were for that, and that caused great rift, great division. And he kept pushing and he stood for what was right and ultimately to his death. Or I think of stories that we hear even when we went to India, family members, someone who becomes a believer and their husband is Hindu, now they're a Christian, it produces a rift in the family. One of the things though that Jesus is underlying here, or we might misunderstand, is sometimes when we think about this, we think that, well, if this is what happens, then that must mean that this relationship is a failure or that something is wrong. But oftentimes what Jesus is showing us is that if there is a brokenness in the relationship, you might be actually on the right path if you're standing for the truth. It will bring division, but you're on the path of faithfulness and you're on the path of growth. And at the same time, it might not be a permanent brokenness, but it might be temporary, ultimately leading to a reconciliation. And so as we are listening to these verses and listening to the voice of Jesus, we must understand that ultimately, Jesus makes all wrongs right. Ultimately, things can and will work out for good if we trust in him and believe him. Not only does Jesus talk about the cost of obedience in verses 35, in 36, Jesus also speaks about the priority of allegiance. In verse 37, he says these three parallel statements, whoever, 37, 38, 39. He's showing the priority of allegiance to himself. He says, whoever loves father and mother is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it, and loses it for my sake will find it. Whoever. The big question Jesus is asking here is, where does your allegiance lie? Do you understand Jesus is saying that you are the king, that I am the king that you need? Now let's take a few of these at a time. In verse 38, we see here this idea, a very powerful verse. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We've spent some time already on family in 37, but we look at 38. Who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. What does a cross signify? A cross signifies the place of death. Not only that, the cross signifies that you are going to be suffering. So Jesus is saying a twofold idea. Number one, he says, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be suffering and hardship in your life. There's going to be brokenness in relationships. Your ideologies are not going to match with family members or coworkers and neighbors. That is the natural outcome. And he also says this, the cross is a place where you go to die, where you die to self, where you die to your desires and your wants. And Jesus is saying, if you don't die to that. You're not worthy of me. Are you willing to let go of your ambitions and your desires? That's what Jesus is saying. I think verse 38 really hits home when we live in the place we do in a 21st century and consumeristic America. There are things that can get in the way because, as Paul Tripp would say it, we are at times could be building the kingdom of self instead of building the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, take up your cross. In verse 39, he says, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake is going to find it. Very interesting. A kind of summary statement. Don't cling to your own agenda. If you're going to do that, you're going to lose your life. Live for my purposes in my kingdom. You will find life. It's by surrendering to him where we lose our life for his sake. We actually find it because we find ourselves in a very deep and meaningful relationship with him. You see, when I think of verse 39, when we look at verse 39 together, we understand that this is God's design for us, isn't it? You see, it is letting go of control, letting go of our desires, letting go of our kingdom of self and our will. That's why the first thing that God comes and conquers is he says, my will be done. That's what we pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Because as we do that in our life, we ultimately find life. You see, we think as human beings that we find life when we do things the way we want them to, when we get the job we want, and we buy the house in the location we want, and we go on the vacations that we want, and we build the life that we want, and we do the ministry that we would like, or we accumulate the worldly possessions. We think in our own mind, we know what life should look like. And Jesus is saying, no, align your life with the way that I have shown you in the scriptures. What I value, you should value. And when we align that and we fit perfectly in God's design, ultimately Jesus says, you're going to lose your life. The world's going to say you lost your life. But for his sake, you're going to actually find it. You're going to find the joy, the peace, the comfort that only Christ can give. As we've been talking about family and as we've been talking about the broken relationships, what's encouraging is that later on, Jesus in Matthew is asked the question. The disciples are there and he said, Jesus, where are your brothers? Where are your sisters? Where's your mother at? And Jesus poses this question, who are my brothers and my sisters and my mother? And the answer that Jesus gives is, the ones who do the will of God are my brother and my sister and my mother. You see, friends, what Jesus is bringing us to is that, yes, we have a physical relationship, we have immediate family and relatives, but there is a true spiritual family that you have that you can connect with. Jesus doesn't leave us outside of hope. He doesn't leave us alone. He gives us a wonderful spiritual family. I want to tell you about a group of believers who lived in the heart of a very bustling city, who lived like this, who saw Jesus as worthy, and they had bold confession, and they experienced broken relationships. You see, they faced challenges and opposition that counted the cost because they prioritized Christ. They risked their own safety. They faced rejection from community. They even endured persecution. They had very strong conviction of who Jesus was. There's even a believer who, despite the threat of imprisonment, chose to continue preaching the gospel. Another, even at the risk of losing their home and livelihood, opened doors to fellow believers and was very hospitable. And what this did as they lived this life, it transformed not only their own life, it transformed the community that they lived in. And it showed the glory and the beauty of Christ. And who am I speaking of? I'm speaking of the early church in the book of Acts. They experienced division and rejection and persecution, and these challenges led them to actual greater unity, stronger faith, and Christ being proclaimed. They risked rejection now to receive recognition later. Jesus is not only speaking to his disciples at this point, but also to us today as extension of that. The command keeps going to follow him. As I already shared, when we went to India with Pastor Rod this past month, one of the interesting things that I noticed when I was preaching was that there's a lot of women with their children. The husbands were not present, so I was just curious, why is that? And they'd come up to me after service and talk about the sermon. They were encouraged, and they would share prayer requests, many of them. Can you please pray? My husband's not a believer. They first also said, thank God that after 5 years or 10 years, my husband is allowing me to go to church. Think about that. But they're also very grateful. They're grateful that they're there, but they're also praying. They experienced the broken relationships. And some were sharing with me that their husband is slowly beginning to change, slowly beginning to learn and hear about the gospel through their life. Now, it might not be as visible in our culture, the brokenness of relationships, but I believe some of you are experiencing, and I know you are. And it's hard and it's tough, but you're standing firm for the gospel and you're a great encouragement for all of us. And I think we know who all of you are who are experiencing this, and we're grateful to you for this example. That you keep pressing on and you don't compromise the gospel. Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of bold confession, broken relationships, and lastly, he's worthy of blessed reception. This is the positive side of discipleship. Jesus is worthy of blessed reception. Verse 40 to 42, Jesus is saying there's people are going to be receiving you. If you receive them, then you're going to be blessed. There's these categories that he gives. The first two points that we looked at, they were like warnings, they were hardships. You're going to have bold confession. You got to do it in the midst of rejection. Jesus is worthy of broken relationship. We're going to have it. Last one, there's a blessing that comes in discipleship as well. It's not all just hard and tough as a follower of Christ. So Jesus says here, whoever receives you, he's speaking to his disciples, receives me, Jesus. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me, who is the Father. And Jesus gives these categories. Then a prophet who speaks the word, if you receive a prophet, he will receive a prophet's reward. A prophet is the one who speaks on behalf of God. A righteous person, the one who lives out his life for Jesus. If you receive that person. Now we have to understand that all these categories are one and the same. These are people who are speaking about the values and the kingdom of God and the principles of God and living them out. And they're honoring the truth and the message. And then if you would receive them as they were passing by, specifically speaking to his disciples and the surrounding community, we have to understand that at this time, hospitality was very important. If they would receive you, it'd be a big deal. There were no inns or things of that nature. People would be hospitable. We receive them. Then you receive everything that person stands for. In Acts 16, we see the story of Lydia welcomed Paul and Silas into her home. And although this was an act of hospitality and support, even though it was risky, there was blessings that were to follow. In the 21st century context, what this means is that we stand for those who stand for the truth. We stand with those who stand for the truth. Whether it's a pastor, a teacher, a mentor, a fellow believer, whether it's somebody who's standing up for Christ in the social media space or they are standing up for Christ in real life, we stand for them. We are partnering in God's work. We're receiving them. There's a blessing of reception, even to the point of the little ones, showing kindness and support by giving a cup of water to the little ones who are living for Jesus. They carry immense value in God's eyes. You will receive a reward. What is the reward that Jesus is speaking of here? It's not the reward of anything adding to your salvation. We're talking about rewards that are going to be in heaven. It's an eschatological thing. Jesus is speaking about the future. Remember when Peter asked Jesus, he said, "We left everything and followed you." I wonder what the look was on Jesus' face when Peter said that. Jesus, we left everything and we're following you. And what are we going to have? And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on a glorious throne, you have followed me, will sit on the thrones. And everyone who has left houses or brothers, sister, father, or mother, or lands for my name's sake will receive twofold. Receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. So there's a reward in receiving those who represent Christ, who stand for what Christ stands for. Specifically speaking to those in the first century who were to receive the righteous ones who are living for the kingdom and the prophets who speak for God, and obviously the disciples who are now the apostles who are being sent out. And so what we are talking about here is anyone who is a disciple of Christ, who follows his steps, does the work of the kingdom, is receiving those who bring his message and his kingdom. Although there is suffering, as we look, there's rewards. Paul suffered, he received the crown of righteousness. Apostles were persecuted, they had an eternal reward. I mean, look at Jesus. Jesus is one of the biggest examples of rejection, yet we see ultimately he was glorified. As you're thinking about this, I think you might be thinking, well, how is this related to me? How does this look in my life? And I think it's this idea of association. Who are you associated with? In our time, it goes like this. Well, you associate with so-and-so, and therefore, because you associate with them, we're not going to associate with you. You stand up for so-and-so, and therefore, we're not going to be friends any longer. You posted this about this person on social media, and therefore, I'm unfollowing you and unfriending you and telling everyone about you that you're this kind of person. You associate with the truth, and you are rejected for the truth. Jesus says here, receive, receive, receive. Christ is calling us to associate, to put on his jersey, to stand for the truth, to stand for those who stand for the truth, to associate with them so that we can experience the blessings of receiving those who are like that. Jesus closes in verse 1 of chapter 11. He had finished instructing his 12 disciples. He went on from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Jesus finished. He finished teaching them. He finished his, what we would call, preparation before you go out into the field. And he's done. He's done teaching. He's done sharing what it's like to be a disciple. He's instructed them. Premarital counseling or life 101 is over. And there's allegiance to Christ, and it is a path that is well-trodden, a path of rejection. And he's saying, this is what you're going to be experiencing, but risk it. Risk it and be bold for me and speak up for me, risk rejection, to receive a greater thing, to receive recognition by Christ himself. You see, a path of rejection is very well-trodden. When you think of the greats in history, I wrote down a few. You think of someone like Albert Einstein. It's called lazy by teachers. Had a patent clerk job, and then he did what? Revolutionized physics and won the Nobel Prize. Think of Steven Spielberg, rejected from USC film school 2 times, then becomes the most successful director in history. Of course, Stephen Curry is going to make it into the sermon. Overlooked by many major colleges, recruited by Davidson, 4-time NBA champion. In the same vein, an NBA, Michael Jordan, cut from his high school varsity team. Did you know that? And now he's the GOAT. And if you don't believe that, we can talk about it after. Steve Jobs, he was fired from Apple, the company he founded in 85. He comes back in 97, makes it the most valuable company in the whole world. See, the path of rejection is a path that is well-trodden. And you're going to experience it if you stand up for what you believe and for specifically here as believers, for the values and kingdom principles. Now we do this because Christ is worthy. For all of us who have experienced rejection, the recognition is going to come after. And it's going to come by one who is infinitely greater than those who have rejected us. It's the reception is going to come by one who's infinitely greater than those who didn't acknowledge us, who didn't want to hear from us, who didn't stand for what we stood for. It's given to me by Christ. Christ is unmatched. His power is unrivaled. His love and grace are more than enough to sustain us through every trial. In him, we find everything that we need. He's our confidence, our strength, our joy. This is why throughout all church history and even recent history and even up to this year, people have been standing up boldly for Christ and risking rejection. I think of the story of A Voice of a Martyr accounts a young woman in Southeast Asia. She came to faith after hearing the gospel in a house church. Her family discovered her conversion. They confiscated her belongings. They cut her off from relationships and financial support. They threatened to report her to authorities, but she didn't renounce her faith. And despite having fear and loneliness, she refused to deny Christ. Over time, her perseverance became a testimony because a cousin who was mocking her for her faith became someone who started attending the home church and ultimately became a believer. You see, in all of these stories of Voice of the Martyr, is there any testimony of anyone who risks rejection? Believers choose faithfulness over safety, losing relationships, yet they find deeper joy in Christ. They become a spark that leads others to the gospel. And so this morning, the question that Jesus is asking is, where does your allegiance lie? If we were to boil everything down, where does your allegiance lie? Will you risk the rejection now to receive recognition later? Because ultimately, Jesus is worthy. He is the King we all need, and he's worthy of our allegiance and our worship. Father, we thank you for your words of life. And we're grateful, Lord, that you remind us again and again of these truths. You remind us that you are enough for us, that you are worthy. You remind us that no matter what this world offers, if we lose our life, we're actually going to find it. You remind us that you're more valuable. As the parable, man who found treasure hidden in the field and he sells all he has, buys that field. Lord, help us to see you again and again for who you truly are. Thank you and we praise you. And we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you'll help us to live like this, that we'd boldly confess you. Lord, those of us this morning who are experiencing broken relationships, would you strengthen the souls of those who are experiencing it? Come alongside and shepherd them, Lord. Encourage their hearts. The recognition is going to come from you. Lord, ultimately, help us to stand for those who stand for the truth. We lean on you because it's not an easy task. We just ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.